Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 52. Our text is Isaiah 52, 1 through 12. And please follow along as I read. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. And now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for bail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. I've entitled this message, Daily Living for the Follower of God. I'm interested, I don't know if any of you are, I'm interested in daily routines of well-known people, maybe successful people in the eyes of the world, but what do they do? How do they organize their time? How do they get so much done? How do they seem so relaxed? Whatever it may be. And you see different people doing different things. Some people rather opposite of each other. Some people sleep in till 9. It's been years since I know what that's like. Some people wake at 4:30. Some people don't drink coffee. Some people do. Some people go out in the sun. Some people sit with a journal or a Bible or something like that. But it's always interesting to me kind of what the daily routines are of people. This passage, 52:1 to 12, is set up kind of like a day in the life of God's people, a new day in the life of God's people. Notice in verse 1, awake, awake. So he starts them off while they're in bed. Wake up, and here's what to think now. It's kind of the start of the day. And then after they've gotten dressed in his salvation, go down to verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. That's why I call it the day in a life or the daily living for a follower of God. We're supposed to wake up with something on our mind and then go out of Babylon for them. Go out of Babylon and live this way. It's a daily living for a follower of God. We are on the porch, if you will, of one of the most famous passages in all the Bible. Next week, Lord willing, we'll go through the front door and start to see the passage about the suffering servant, rather famous passage, end of Isaiah 52, all through Isaiah 53. Today, we're looking at the fact that God will save his people. It's a new day for them. Next week, starting next week, we'll see how he saves his people. And it's not the way that any of us would ever think. But for today, God's a savior of his people. And they're supposed to wake up to certain realities and then live as his saved people. God's people are called to get dressed in the garments that God's given them and then go out and live in light of who they are. That's what we're looking at today. God's people are called to get dressed in the garments that he's given them and then to go out and live according to who they now are. So for our outline, we'll look at two tasks in the daily life of a Christian. First, awaken to your new status. Second, depart into your holy living. First, awaken to your new status. And the first point is going to be most of the message today. It's verses 1 through 10. And then we'll look at the last two verses in the second point. So first, awaken to your new status. Before God's people are to live for him, they must rightly know who they are. They need to believe that they are saved, that it's a new day. They're no longer going to be judged for their sin. They need to believe these things. Verse 1, awake, awake. We've heard these words before. In chapter 51, it wasn't God who said them. It was God's people. And remember in 51 verse 9, they were saying, God, do something. Wake up. Wake up. It's not a bad cry. It's not a bad prayer. It's similar to the prayer in Revelation chapter 22. Come, Lord Jesus. Arrive, act, do something. And there, after their cry to him, he basically says, I'm awake, but I want you to do these things. I want you to trust in me. I want you to believe in my salvation. And so here, he turns the words back on them. You awake. You awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. That's what you do in the morning. You wake up, you are in your most vulnerable, weak position throughout the night. You are asleep, not doing anything other than breathing. Totally relying on God to control the universe while you sleep. Now you wake up, time for you to do something. Time for you to put on some things. Time for you to act. So awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. He speaks to Jerusalem by referring first to them as Zion, the ideal picture of who his city and his people are. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, they're not beautiful. They're not ideal. In chapter 1, verse 21, you know what the city was referred to? Not as beautiful, as a bunch of whores. Isaiah 1:21. But here, they're to put on their beautiful garments that they evidently own now. They're to put on their strength. They have the ability to function like he called them originally to function. Something's different here. They aren't beautiful or strong in and of themselves. We aren't beautiful or strong in and of ourselves. How can we ever put on our strength or wear beautiful robes of righteousness? Answer, because God graciously gives those things to his people. He deserves all the glory. No different here. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Again, in the context, they're coming out of Babylon. They're waking up in Babylon, meant to leave Babylon and to be his people, how he originally called them to be. It's a new day. And there's not going to be any wickedness in his holy city. Now, that was a partial fulfillment back in that day. They did come into Jerusalem. You can read other prophets. You can read Ezra. You can read Nehemiah. They did come into Jerusalem. And where in Isaiah, they so often don't listen to the Lord, in Ezra and Nehemiah, all of a sudden they start listening to him again. It's a new day, and God has them build a wall to keep enemies of his, enemies of theirs out. So that was partially fulfilled there in that day. It will ultimately be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21 says that in that day there will be no wicked or unclean thing that comes into his final, ultimate place where he dwells with his people. So there's a partial fulfillment here, but what they should remember in that time is that, listen, You're in slavery, you're in exile, but it's a new day. Get up, be strong, wear your beautiful garments. You are my unique, holy, separated city. And I'm not going to let filthiness come and overtake you right now. I'm going to destroy Babylon. I'm going to defeat Babylon. Verse 2, shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. These are words where he's calling them out of the slavery of Egypt, out of the exile, and back to their land. In verse 2, it says, shake yourself from the dust. If you look at a picture of the exiles in Babylon at that time, you would think God's people are the ones sitting and wallowing in the dust. Babylon is the strong superpower. Look at this palace. Look at where Nebuchadnezzar lives. Look at their amazing military. But just a little bit earlier in Isaiah, he tells Babylon, you sit in the dust. So he's going to bring these prideful nations, these ungodly nations, down. Here, he tells his people who are sitting in the dust, you get up. You get up. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. And then he says, be seated, O Jerusalem. Now, right there, that's enough to confuse Jerusalem or us today. Get up, sit down. Okay, Lord, humbly, which is it? What he's saying here is get up out of the dust. Now you're going to be clothed in beautiful garments. Now sit down on your throne. That's the idea here. Get up. Put on your new clothes. It's a new day. You're no longer the whore. You're now royalty. Now sit down on your throne. What beautiful and tender language from God to his people who don't deserve that status. I'm reminded here of how the New Testament teaches that God's new covenant people experience these same realities. We, once dead in our transgressions and sins, God has now raised up with his son Jesus. We are now alive. It's a new day. We are called in the New Testament to put on our strength that comes from God. It's his strength. Wear that. What does that look like in your day? What should that look like? Well, I think that all too often we live like we're defeated. I can't overcome that sin. I don't want to have this meeting. It's not going to go well. I'll probably give in to this temptation. I just do this so often. I feel so weak. Does Jesus change anything? Does his Holy Spirit have any effect? I think it looks like, according to the New Testament, something like this. To not view this day and the difficulties that come with it as defeated enemies. For one, we are now freed from the power of sin. The presence is still there until we go home to be with the Lord. But the power of it, we were once enslaved to it. We had to sin because we were enslaved to it. Now we no longer have to. We've been freed. See Romans chapter 6. We're freed from the penalty of sin also. Like it said earlier in chapter 51 of Isaiah, we will no longer consume the cup of wrath. Jesus did that for us. And now, according to the New Testament, we have the Spirit of God inside of us to be strong through him, through his strength. It looks like this. You have a difficult meeting coming up. You've got a difficult conflict situation that you're in with someone. You've got temptations that will come up this week. Instead of seeing them as it's always going to go bad, it's never going to go right, to put on your strength, according to Scripture, would be to first, not act, but to believe. God's given me himself in his Spirit to live inside me. I can function this week like Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Because the Scriptures point us to that. Put on your strength. Put on Jesus Christ. He wouldn't command it if we couldn't do it. We can be strong through the resources he gives us. We have every spiritual blessing that we need in the heavenly places. We can go into that difficult meeting saying things like, how would Jesus act in this meeting? How would he speak in this meeting? And I can be like that. I can do that because he has raised me from the dead. He's given me life. So when the Lord calls Israel to put on your strength, put on your new status, the New Testament points to the fact that all God's people, Jew or Gentile, have the ability to do that. He gives us strength. I love what John Oswalt says here. This is how God sees his people. He's referring to the fact that they're beautiful and they're strong. This is how God sees his people. He sees them with strength and beauty. In his eyes, they are the holy city. The challenge for defeated human beings is to dare to make that vision their own, is to dare to see ourselves as God sees us, complete in Christ, forgiven, righteous through Christ's righteousness. I hope you see yourself that way. You might say, I feel more like that woman in chapter 1, dirty, defiled, sinning. I don't feel like I have the garments of righteousness that I get to wear. Well, thank the Lord that he doesn't save you according to how you feel. He saves you according to his son's righteousness that he gives graciously as he takes your sin, as he takes your filthy garments and wears them himself and gives you his righteousness. Your salvation should be realized and appreciated not by how you feel, but by what you know and what he promises to you. If you are a Christian, you are beautiful in his sight because he sees you as united to his son, his perfect son, his obedient son. And so my exhortation to you today, Christian, is to believe the gospel. I know you did it when you were 18 or 32 or 7, but I'm calling you to believe it every day. Believe the gospel. Verse 3, in verses 3 through 6, we learn that God redeems his sinful people and he redeems them to know him. They so often ignored him, but again, it's a new day. He wants them waking up with this truth. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. You didn't go into exile into Babylon because I, God, owed Babylon something, and I don't need to pay them to have you back. You went into exile because of your sin, and this was part of my plan to discipline you and to bring you back to myself. I'm in charge of this whole thing. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first to Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. God's rehearsing how Israel got themselves in this predicament. They saw the Assyrian superpower. They got nervous, and instead of turning to God, they thought, Egypt might be able to protect us. This ungodly, wicked nation, they're strong militarily. Let's cozy up to them. And so the people went down to Egypt. Did that go well? No, the Assyrian actually did oppress them. Didn't work. And the Lord's rehearsing that. Verse 5, now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers, Israel's rulers, wail, declares the Lord. They tried to protect themselves, not by listening to God and trusting him, but by turning to another nation. That didn't work out. Assyria still threatened them. And so they wailed. They bemoaned. They lamented. And continually all the day, my name is despised. That didn't make God look good in the eyes of the nations. Wait a second. These people have said that their God is the God over all gods. Look at them. They're captured. That doesn't make God look famous, strong. His name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. That's not the end of the story, though. God will make sure his people do know him, do know his power. Trust him again. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. They're going to listen to me again, and they're going to know, and they're going to feel that my presence is with them. He's their redeemer. Their sin isn't the end of the story. And then that launches him, starting in verse 7 through verse 10, into this message of how they're going to receive his peace and his salvation. They're going to be excited to hear that he's their Savior again. They've blown it. They haven't been the holy city. But he talks to them as if they're in Jerusalem, destitute, buildings crumbling because of their own sin. Babylon's overtaken them. But keep looking to the mountains, because a messenger's going to come. And he's going to tell you, God has won your victory, and you can be at peace again. And that's what he does in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. He's talking to Jerusalem as if they're in Jerusalem, and they're looking to the mountains. Again, they're destitute, but they're looking because someone's supposed to come and be a messenger of peace. And he says, how beautiful are the feet. Feet aren't beautiful. They're not the most lovely part of the human body. And that's part of the irony. When someone comes and brings the message of salvation, that is a beautiful thing, a needed thing. How beautiful upon the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. It's as if Jerusalem's looking, and over the hill they see a messenger. And they're excited because they know what's coming. The victory has been won. Peace is available for them. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now remember, just in verse 5, God's name was despised by the nations. The God of Israel isn't the strongest God. Marduk is stronger than him because the Babylonians captured the Israelites. God's not the strongest. The people of Israel, their God is not the strongest. But as God calls the people of Israel to look to the mountains and wait for the message that he wins the victory, the message is going to be brought, and the message is going to be, your God reigns over all. Your God is the strong one. Didn't look like it, did it? Looked like Babylon's gods were the strong ones. Assyria's gods were the strong ones. Egypt's gods were the strong ones. No. I've got something to tell you. Your God reigns. Your God rules over all. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. It's the picture of watchmen on the wall looking for the messenger of peace, and they see him, and they lift up their voice together. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. The watchmen are part of a community of excited people because of the message of peace. Eye to eye, they're looking at the messenger, they're looking at each other, and they're singing as they do both. It's interesting. That's how the people of God today are to look for Jesus. Looking for him, looking at each other, excited, singing, he's coming, he's coming. Do you know he's coming? He's coming. Let's keep looking. Do you know he's coming? This is a communal hope. We do this together. Verse 9, break forth together into singing. Again, the communal focus. Jerusalem, people of God today, as you're waiting for the second coming of the Lord, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people and has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Bared his arm. Sometimes in Scripture, it's the picture of God rolling up his sleeves to defeat his enemies. Here, it's him rolling up his sleeves to take his people out of the dust, set him on a throne, and he says, this salvation's coming. Look for it. Look for it together. The world's going to know that I'm your Savior, and the world's going to know that I am the only Savior for them. The world's going to know. This is the alarm clock for God's people. Wake up victorious. You have been brought from death to life, ashes to beauty. You are God's child. You are God's city, his people. This is how God views you. Believe this. Remember the salvation that came to you. Remember God's promises. Remember, know, awaken to your new status. Ephesians 2:6 says this, we were raised up with him and he seated us in the heavenly places. That's what Paul wants Christians today to know about their status. Raised up with Christ, seated in the heavenly places. Christ is in heaven, it's as if you are there. One writer gives an illustration here about being in a hospital. Maybe you're in a hospital for 3 months. This debilitating disease. You are diseased. Your body is just infected. There seems to be no hope. But then all of a sudden you get an announcement, a messenger. Someone comes into you and proclaims something. The doctor comes in and says, listen, I've got some amazing news for you. You're cured. You are cured. Now, where have you been for the last 3 months? In a hospital bed. You're not strong. You're weak. You need rehabilitation. But the fact is, you are cured. And so, when you go to physical therapy and they say, now, put your left foot forward. Apologies to Dave Lutz here. I don't know if this is how you do it, Dave, but I'm just picturing this is how you do it. Hold on to the bars, put your left foot forward. And if you say, no, I can't put my left foot forward, I'm diseased. No, hold on. You might be weak, but you're not diseased. You're cured. So put your left foot forward. And then put your right. And when you're discouraged, don't say, I'm diseased, because you're not diseased. Trust me. Put your left foot forward. Put your right foot forward. You're healthy. You might be weak, but you're healthy. This is an illustration of these truths. I know you feel dirty and sinful and wicked and horrible. I get it. But you trust Christ now. You're forgiven. You're healed. Put your left foot forward. Put your right foot forward. Think of yourself and your new status. I love this. Flip over to Isaiah 61. I cannot wait to get to this passage. So, I'm going there now. Here's the trailer. We know from the New Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment, and he's actually the speaker here in chapter 61. Look at chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Well, that's a weighty statement. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God who comforts all who mourn. This is Jesus saying, I'm here now, and I came for all those who are in the mire, who are in the dust, who know that they are wicked, who know that they need salvation, who know that they're poor and pathetic and sinful. God sent me to say, get up. Time to arise. It's a new day. Verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You say, I don't think of myself as an oak, because that's because you're thinking of yourself and your own sin. Think about him planting you as an oak. He gets the glory. He gets the credit. Now be the oak that he planted. You didn't plant yourself. We get that. But he came to do this for us. Can you imagine people in that first century synagogue where Jesus said these words and he said, these are about me? Can you imagine him saying, it's a new day, no more ashes. Now you wear this beautiful headdress. Can you imagine someone sitting in the back of the synagogue going, not me though. I'm really bad. And Jesus saying, read the verse again. That's why I came. It feels like the gospel's too good to be true. But it's not. It's true. This is what God does through Jesus Christ. He makes all things new. So back to our passage. By way of application, believer, wake up to your new status in Christ. Second, notice the call in verses 8 and 9 we see from the watchmen and the people of Jerusalem. Rejoice and sing. Christians should sing loudly and happily because we have something amazing to sing about. The God whom we've offended has saved us by sending his own son to rescue us, to die for our sins, to rise again, which gives us a hope, and to tell us he's coming again for us. And in the meantime, he gives us his Holy Spirit. We have a million things to sing about. We are the victors. So sing with joy. We've got a lot to do today. I've got to say this. I've got to go here. Sorry. Today, the Presbyterians are going to beat you to Olive Garden. I'm sorry. Just one of those mornings. There's a lot to do. Rejoice and sing. These were prophecies given to people 700 years BC, in 700 BC. And he tells them, there's coming a salvation. Believe it. So rejoice and sing now. We know what that looks like in Christ. We've seen Christ fulfill so many of the things in Isaiah. My point is, we have more to sing about in a sense because we know that these things have begun to happen. Jesus Christ came. God in the flesh, communicating God to us in a way that we can understand better than anything as a man. We have something to sing about. Sometimes because some of us grew up in environments where loud, boisterous singing was connected to bad theology, we think that there's something wrong with us singing loud, raising our hands, smiling. There's something wrong with that because the people with maybe subpar theology, maybe even sometimes heretical theology, they do that. Well, be careful not to turn the steering wheel over and to drive off the other cliff. No. The Bible calls God's people to sing with joy. Lifted hands are not just something for people with subpar theology. They are for God's people. There's a joy. There's an exuberance. There's a happiness. Because our bodies can't help but believe what our brains know. Our bodies respond to that. It's okay to smile when you sing, friend. It's not only that people who smile when they sing, like they have bad theology. The bigger the smile, the worse the theology. That's not true. I would argue the better the theology, the bigger the smile. Believe the Bible when it comes to these types of things. Be careful about overcorrecting. Now I know the true gospel. I know true right and wrong. I know the truth of theology. So now I will sing with a grumpy face. Actually, you don't know theology yet. You don't know the Bible as well as you think you do. Old Testament and New, God's people rejoice. That was free. That was a side note. Wake up to your new status in Christ, rejoice and sing. And then third, application. This is based on verse 7. Publish peace to the world. Verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. So again, the call in its original context is to tell Jerusalem, look to the mountains. You've got a message of peace coming, of happiness coming. Believe that. But in Romans 10, Paul says something a little different about this passage. Our passage says how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Jerusalem looking to the mountains, waiting for their good news. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, it says this. Starting in 12. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Okay, so in Isaiah, hey, Jerusalem, Jewish people, look to the mountains, your salvation's coming. Paul says in Romans 15, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Now Paul wraps his arms around the whole globe and says, Jews and Greeks can call upon Jesus. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him, not just the Jews. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says, but there's a problem. How are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed or even heard of, is the idea. How can they call on Jesus when they've never heard of Jesus? How are they going to believe without knowing who they're believing in? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they going to hear without someone preaching to them, proclaiming, talking to them about what Jesus has done? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? You can't just go anywhere without help, support, a commission, a sending. And then he quotes our passage in Isaiah, but he says it a little differently. Listen, as it's written, Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. What did he leave out? The mountains. In Isaiah 52, he tells Israel, Jerusalem, look to the mountains, your salvation's coming. In Romans 10, literally a letter where Paul is asking for missionary support from the Roman church. And all throughout Romans, he details God's worldwide salvation. And he comes to here in Romans 10 and says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. He doesn't say how beautiful on the mountains. Why? Because it's not just beautiful for Jerusalem anymore. Messengers who bring the news of the gospel are beautiful to the world because that's where they bring the news to. They aren't going to Jerusalem anymore. Jesus came to Jerusalem. His apostles were saved in Jerusalem. Other people were saved in Jerusalem. And then he told them as he left, now get this message everywhere. So Paul says, how beautiful are the feet everywhere of those who bring good news. So that's why I say, by way of application, for us New Covenant believers, it's one thing for Jews back in 700 BC to realize salvation's coming to us. Paul uses that phrase in Romans 10 to say, listen, beautiful feet belong everywhere across the planet, so that Jew and Greek speaker, Jew and non-Jew, know that Jesus is the Savior, and we call them to believe in that and have eternal life. How beautiful are the feet that bring that message everywhere. And Paul writes to the church in Rome, they're not all the goers. In the book of Romans, you can see Paul's trying to get to Spain. And he writes the book of Romans to get the church at Rome's support to send him to Spain. And he doesn't have to talk them into it. He assumes they're behind him in that mission. I've got to get this to Spain because Spain doesn't know yet. They haven't heard of Jesus yet. And so based on how Paul uses our passage in Romans, that's why my application to you is you speak the message of peace when you have it, but you also help contribute and pray for and send those who would preach Christ where he hasn't been named. And do you know, Christian, billions of people have never heard of Jesus. And that's a problem because he's the only savior of the world. And every single one of them are born into sin. They know right and wrong in their conscience, says Romans 2. So the savior has to be proclaimed to them. So by way of application, I'm encouraging you to speak peace, the message of the gospel when you have the opportunity, but also to be engaged in the sending. And you are to some degree. As you give to the church here in the ministry, we have determined different works throughout the world where Christ is either not known or underrepresented, and we want to get the gospel more in those places. So even in your regular giving, you are part of the sending. As you pray and as our pastors lead you through prayer for Pastor Frank in Nicaragua, the standard is in Rome, Italy, where Jesus is not rightly known yet. Falsely known all throughout Rome, Italy. Rightly known, no. Indian Bible College, nations, Native American nations, have little witness of Jesus. They're still considered reached because there are Christian witnesses there. But there are places around the world where there is no Christian witness, no access to the gospel, unless someone goes to them. So publish peace to the world. I'm going to invite two people to the stage right now who are people engaged in this work. Danny and Tanita, I know you guys are here. I saw Tanita earlier. Where are you guys? There you are. Can you guys come up for a moment? As they're coming up, so many of you know Danny and Tanita. Danny and Tanita are missionaries along with their kids in Papua New Guinea. They are specifically targeting a people group without access to Jesus, without the scriptures, without the message of salvation. They've given their lives to this work. Danny and Tanita were not sent out by our church, but Danny is, you guys come over here. Yeah. Danny is Rick Aceves and Karen Aceves' son. Tanita, their daughter-in-law, Matt Aceves' brother. So when they come back, we aren't their sending church, but they hang out here for quite a while, and we're so thankful you guys do. Before they left to the mission field, you guys were here, what, 9 months or so? 9 months before you originally left. Eight years ago. I just wanted to ask them a couple questions because they're about to leave, go to other parts of the country, and then go back home to Papua New Guinea later this summer, Lord willing. But this passage before us, I'm always thinking, what's the best way to illustrate this for you? Ta-da! Here we go. So I thought, well, let's just bring them up, and I think they're a good illustration of this. I'm just going to ask you guys a couple questions. And you knew I was going to do this when? Yeah, about 40 minutes ago, yeah. Danny, what's the difference between someone lost here in the States, so a non-Christian in the States, and someone lost in one of the people groups you're looking to minister to in Papua New Guinea? What's the difference?
Access.
The red one, guys. Yeah. Orange one, yes. Orange. Yes. Okay.
Access.
Okay, like, so the difference between someone lost here and lost where you guys are ministering is access. Go ahead. Yeah.
So, like, Bible, most people don't have a written Bible in their language if it's, you know, unreached there. Here, you're going to have a Bible or some form of a radio show or something like that they could have to hear God's word, the gospel.
Yes. So people here will say, well, why do they need to go to Papua New Guinea? There are lost people here. True. But there aren't unreached people here. Well, my coworker is unreached. No, they're not. They're lost. They're not unreached. Well, how do you know? Because you're their coworker. They're not unreached. Lost, yes, not unreached. People, you guys are seeking to bring the gospel to through your guys' work are unreached. Now, what do you do, Danny? What's your profession? What do you do there in Papua New Guinea?
I'm an aircraft mechanic, so nothing spectacular, but it's a way to be able to help the translators go and reach the villagers who have no access.
So you yourself, you guys are not the translators first and foremost, but you are there to help get the translators there and fix the planes, make sure they can get there, which is a wonderful ministry. Tanita, how can we pray for you guys as you go back?
Thank you, first of all, for everyone who has prayed with us and for us and partnered with us and encouraged us. We've really been blessed by this church and many of you here. And I think some of the ways to pray for us is paperwork that's out of our hands. So passports, visas, work permits, we have to get all of that in order, and a lot of that's out of our hands. You could also pray that our time here is spent well, that we are able to do all of the things that we need to do, like medical things. We've done a lot of them, but we still have some more to get through, dental, all those kinds of things. And then pray that we're able to make good connections with friends, families, new partners, old partners. We want to be able to have time with everyone. And it's been really hard because we've been sick and other people have been sick. So it's been harder to get together, but we really do want to be able to have those good connections.
Yeah, wonderful. Yeah. We'll do that. Danny, one more question for you. We might not all be goers to an unreached people group. And can you tell us the, I know you, by helping fix planes, you are helping missionaries who go to different people groups, but there's one in particular that your family has their sights set on. What's the name of that people group?
So they're the Aigon people group.
The A-I-G-O-N?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
G-H-O-N.
H-O-N, okay, yeah. Good.
Yeah, and
can you say a couple things about them?
They're a fairly large language group. Right now they have the book of Ruth and Jonah, and Mark is about 90% done translated.
Wonderful, wonderful, good. If you're interested in helping Danny and Tanita get back to the field and helping to send them, please see them after the service, or you guys are here for how much longer? Not very much longer, right?
A week and a half, two weeks?
Yeah,
yeah. We won't be here this coming Sunday, right. But we'll be here the next Sunday after
Yeah, so
that.
Today would be a good day.
We're going on a quick road trip.
Yeah, if you want to help them. But please be in prayer for them. Rick and Karen put them in the prayer list that we get weekly, and we've been praying for you for years, and we'll continue to do that. But let me end on this. Danny, what does it look like for a church to, and individuals in the church, to send missionaries well? Can you speak to that for a second or two?
Lots of prayer.
Yeah.
On behalf of the church praying for us, and coming alongside and support, like even sending us emails, things like that while we're on the field. There's a couple people here who have done that, and it's really encouraging. Yeah, when we come back, including us, making time to hear from us, and
yeah,
general good relationship.
Wonderful.
Because it's a partnership between us. Yourself.
Yeah. One word picture that others have used in the past is some people go down into the well to do the work and others hold the rope. So that's what we think of with you guys, and we're thankful that you're in the well and we love you guys. So thanks for coming up here last minute. Appreciate you. Let me pray for you guys. Yeah. Father, we're thankful for this couple who understand Isaiah 52, 1-12, and Romans 10. Thank you for their example to us. We pray for success in getting the message of your son to the Aigon people. We pray for strength for this couple, spiritual, physical strength, and their kids as they, in a sense, come back here to be refreshed and then go home to serve and to give themselves. We ask that you would answer the prayers that Tanita mentioned, that whether it's things like paperwork or doctor's visits, that you would providentially do what it takes to get them back to the field ready. And Father, we commit them into your care again for another season. We thank you that you are a missionary God, a sending God. You sent your son. And so I pray that you'd strengthen this family as they are sent by others to make him known. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Oh, yeah. You can always clap. Why? God's people are happy. All right. Point number two, last two verses. The Lord wants his people awakened to their new status. It's a new day. You're beautiful through the gospel. You're righteous through Jesus's, or through Jesus' Son. Now, depart into your holy living. Okay, go out the door now. Leave Babylon, Jerusalem. Believer, go out into your day. Be holy as God protects you, is the message of 11 and 12. Their new way of living is to be holy as they're protected by their God. Look at verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there. Again, in original context, it's Babylon. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. So he's telling them, the original hearers of the letter, the prophecy, go out of Babylon. Don't do the things Babylonians do that I've called you not to do. Now remember, this group of people, part of why they were in exile is because they engaged in wicked worldly practices that other nations did. Worshipping idols, eating the food that God called them not to eat under the old covenant laws. They looked like the world as they said they were followers of God. No, I've saved you. Now go be my people again. Remember my word. Remember my ways. Remember what I call you to and what I call you away from. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Now this is interesting. The Levite priests carried the vessels of the Lord, carried the furnishings of the tabernacle and then later the temple. But God speaks to the whole group of people, the whole nation, the remnant of those who truly trust him, and he calls on them to bear the vessels of the Lord as they are pure. It's almost talking to the nation as if they're the priests to the world. You know why? Because they are meant to be. In Exodus, when he called the nation out of Egypt, now they're coming out of Babylon, when he called the nation out of Egypt, he said, you are a kingdom of priests. You are meant, my people, to show me off to the world. You do that, and your testimony is credible as you yourselves walk in purity. No walking in purity, no credible preaching. So you are a kingdom of priests. So he's calling the not just the priests here, but he's calling all the people again, like he did back in Exodus, calling all of them again to purify themselves, the ones who bear the vessels of the Lord. They are the priests. They are meant to show off God to the nations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells the church, Jew and Gentile, to live this way, live in this new way of living holy for the Lord, H-O-L-Y. We, God's people, today are the ones who live pure and godly lives so that our proclamation is credible and we give glory to him. He saved us and made us righteous by position. So it logically follows that we would seek to live righteously in actuality each day, right? That's the argument. Verse 12. Now, if you're going to do this, if you're going to live for God, make him known, seek to live a pure life as the world is all around you, calling you to give in to temptation, telling you to believe this and believe that. If you're going to live this way, you need to know that God will protect you. And he will. Look what he says to his people then. For you shall not go out in haste. Another word for haste. Don't think quickness. Think panic. Haste. like this. You shall not go out panicking. You shall not go out in trepidation. Okay, we're being freed from Babylon. They're pretty strong. And we're going back to our city, one where nations are always trying to overtake us. And the Lord's saying, don't go out in trepidation. Don't go out in panicky fear. You shall not go in flight. Come on, quick, everyone run. They're going to get us if we don't hurt. No, 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 no. Leave them with trust, knowing that as I leave the world and live for Christ, He's protecting me all around. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Again, the same language is used for the church today. The church at Thessalonica, Paul came and preached, and people wanted to beat him and kill him, and some believed his message. Then he left. Think of the believers believing brand new faith in Jesus under immediate persecution, immediate threats. And Paul is so concerned that they would be strong and established and they wouldn't give in. They would stay committed to Christ. They wouldn't let people talk them out of it. They wouldn't let people pressure them out of it. He is so concerned about that church. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, he says this, "The Lord is faithful. He will establish and guard you against the evil one." Paul wants them to know that as the people of God, even under threat, God will establish them, sink their roots in, and He will guard them against Satan himself. That's a great thing to know as a New Covenant believer, isn't it? So as you go to your office and represent Jesus when it's not popular, when you, students, go to your school or with friends of yours in the club that you're in or the team that you're in, as you go and seek to represent Jesus, it will not always be popular. You will get made fun of. You may even be persecuted in real ways. You need to know God is before you and behind you. He is protecting you. And this is what God calls His people to understand. You go live holy lives, and I'm protecting you in the meantime. Depart into your holy living. So friend, we are saved to live like Christ. Again, think of the meetings you have this week. Think of your parenting this week. Think of the conflicts that you're in this week. Think of life in school this week. Know that you are in all of those environments to be Christ in those environments, to bring His presence in those environments. And as you do, it's hard. But He will establish and guard you against the evil one. So two tasks in the daily life of a Christian: awaken to your new status, depart into your holy living. I told you at the beginning about daily routines in people's lives. I've got two more people to point you to. First, George Mueller. He said this, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day." Now, how's that for a lead up? "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." I hear Mueller saying what we heard in verses 1 to 10. To know who I am in Christ, to be happy with who He's made me to be, the status He's given me. What a great quote that helps illustrate verses 1 to 10. And there's a second person that I think helps illustrate verses 11 to 12. You know this guy's writings, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, "For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. If he dies, he gains. But in the meantime, he's going to live Christ." When he goes to that meeting, meets with that friend, is a part of that ministry at that church, tries to avoid that temptation and do this thing for his family, or whatever he does, he's going to do it as Christ would do it. Wake up, know who you are in Christ, beauty for ashes, and then live Christ. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful encouragement this passage is. I'm just mindful of how you attempt over and over to convince your people that they are righteous, new, changed, saved, innocent. Help us to believe that. And help that to propel us forward into holy living and gospel proclamation. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.